Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. Let us listen for the word of God. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you have made, which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I want to add my personal word of encouragement to you to stay today to participate in our church conference, our annual congregational meeting. You will find, if you are a full member of the church, we really encourage you to head upstairs immediately after worship. And vote in the election for our new board members, and then stay at 12:30. We'll have some time of business, including looking at our annual report and meeting our candidates for ministry from Foundry Church. But the most important part of the focus of the meeting this year is going to be learning about, as a congregation, and discussing youth ministry. Someone reported to me, they didn't say who, but that they had talked to a church member who said, why should I attend? I don't have any youth in my home. One of the core works of any congregation, responsibilities of any congregation, is to transmit the faith to the next generation in a healthy and growth-enhancing way. Parents have a role in that, but that's not just the role of parents. That's the role of all of us. It's a commitment we make every time we have a baptism. Every time we have a baptism, I take that child, if it's a baptism of a baby or a child, and I bring them to you and get them as close to you as I can to say, you are now part of the team of people who is called to help to raise this child. I think we do a great job of this here at Foundry. I'm really delighted that our children are so much part of our worship service and our life together. We pay attention to them. We invest in them every Sunday. And we want to continue to do that kind of work as they reach their youth. Youth is different. Being a teenager or a young person is different in our time and place than it was when a lot of us were growing up in the time and place where we grew up. So we need to continue to be informed as a congregation. We need to continue to learn. We need to continue as a congregation to talk together about how to nurture our young people. Anyone who was here a couple weeks ago and heard our graduates understands what outstanding young people we have, and we really want to do well by them. So I'd encourage you to go upstairs, vote, grab a granola bar to keep you from getting cranky, and then participate in our church conference, our congregational meeting this morning. Pastor Dawn wanted me to let you know that she is a member of the West North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church. This is the week of her conference's annual meeting, And so she's there this morning. It's an obligation of us who are clergy to attend annual conference. She really has worked hard along with Pastor T to prepare for this annual meeting. And so she wanted me to let you know that she really wishes she could be here and that we are in her prayers. At the end of the service, we really value our retired clergy. So at the end of the service, I didn't warn him about this, but I'm going to ask Reverend Don Lowe if he would come at the time of the benediction and say a prayer for our church conference and then send us forth with his benediction to prepare for that important meeting in our life. About a year ago, I started something new at Foundry that I do almost every Sunday. We here in Washington, D.C. live in a sort of atmosphere of partisanship and adversarialness. And some of us, it sort of can permeate all of life in the city and in the region. And some of us find ourselves in situations where we feel sort of cursed at much of the week. And so I wanted there to be just a moment during our worship where everyone in the congregation was prayed for and blessed by someone else in the congregation. So we're going to go into that time of quiet prayer now. I'd like to ask you to be aware of whoever is sitting on your left. If you're against the wall, look around, look across the room, and pick the person who's sitting at the opposite end. And be aware of who's ever sitting on your right. Find two people to pray for on your right and your left. Let's make sure everyone in the congregation this morning is prayed for personally. So let us bow our heads and be in a time of quiet prayer. Pray for the person sitting on your left silently, that whatever struggles, difficulties, pains, whatever opportunities, whatever joys they are experiencing in life, that they might know that God is in the midst of the journey of their life with them. Pray for the person sitting on your right, that wherever they are in their life journey, they may know God's blessing and presence and encouragement. And this morning, I'd like to ask you to pray outside of this building. I'd like you to think of whatever comes to your mind first when I say the word enemy. When I say the word enemy, who comes to your mind? And now pray for that person or entity, and pray for the grace in the week ahead that we might love our enemies. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. I won't tell you who I thought about when I said the word enemy. I will tell you that there was a day this week that I had some errands to do in the morning, and so I walked from Capitol Hill to Foundry later in the day than I usually do, and I was walking next to the Capitol and saw a group of people there and went over to see what was going on and stayed long enough to hear a speech by Glenn Beck, but I will not tell you who I was praying for. That's bad. It was an amazing time of people who really do not understand the responsibilities and roles that we have to one another, especially people in need, as citizens of this nation. So, all right. So the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life journey, is writing to his young friend Timothy, who is beginning his journey in life. And old Paul is writing words of advice to young Timothy, about how to live life's journey. And one of the things that Paul writes to Timothy is this. He writes, "We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of the world with us." He tells Timothy that there is great gain, there's a great interest rate on a life of godliness combined with contentment. Godliness combined with contentment gives great gain. It's a great investment. "For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it." Jim Moore, who teaches preaching at Perkins Seminary on the campus of Southern Methodist University, wrote a book several years ago that he gave a title in the form of a question. And the question is, "Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a trailer?" Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave it. Paul's advice is partly about possessions. It's partly about stuff, material possessions. And it's an important message because we live in a culture where people spend literally $140 billion a year to convince us to buy stuff, most of which we don't really need. And so there's, in some sense, we in church ought to be preaching this sermon every Sunday about how you can't take stuff out of the world with you in order to counteract the message that we're hearing day after day, every time we get on the internet or turn on a radio or a TV, we're getting the message that there's all this stuff that we should desire. And so the counter message that we didn't bring any of this stuff into the world with us, and we're not going to be able to take it with us when we leave. That's an important sermon. That's an important message. But it's not the message I want to preach this morning. I think that Paul's advice to young Timothy goes even deeper than the message that we will not be able to take our Schwab accounts with us when we leave. I think Paul is not only talking about money and material possessions, I think he's also talking about non-material possessions. I think he's also talking about spiritual possessions. I think he's talking about things like accomplishments, achievements, significance, reputation, self-image, sense of self-worth. We came into the world without any of those things, and we can't take any of those things with us either. We came into the world with no accomplishments to our name, and we will not be able to take our accomplishments with us when we leave. We came into the world with no particular significance, and if we have managed to live in such a way that we feel like our lives are significant, and I assume and hope that we all have found significance in life, but we didn't bring it into the world, and we will not be able to take it with us out of the world when we leave. We came into the world with no reputation, and we will not be able to take our reputation out of the world when we go. My generation's glee was a TV show in the 80s called Fame. The theme song of the TV show Fame had the lyrics, "Fame, I'm gonna live forever." Glee kids sort of sing and dance just for the joy of it. Fame kids sang and danced. And the idea was that if we could just become famous, it would make us immortal. Ironically, Wikipedia says about Fame, it says, despite the show's success, very few of the actors maintained high-profile careers after the series was canceled. So not only did they not live famously forever, they didn't make it past the show's tenure. We brought no fame with us into the world. We will take no fame out of it when we go. We brought no reputation into the world. We will take no reputation out of it when we go. We brought no self-image. I like to have an image of who I think I am and what kind of person I am. I did not bring that self-image into the world with me, and I will not take it out of the world with me when I go. For me, all of this is very hard to think about because I'm into accomplishments. I'm into results. I'm into making a difference. I want to show up in heaven with my resume. I think when I have to provide a resume or a vitae, to people, I think my resume has grown now to something like 7 or 8 pages, when really I have about maybe a page and a quarter of really important stuff, but it just keeps growing, and I've begun to suspect lately that I'm not preparing my resume for the people who ask to see my resume. I'm preparing my resume for heaven. I want to show up with my resume and said, look, this is what I've accomplished. I want to show up with a resume that says I've helped to end homelessness, I've helped to end discrimination against gay folk, I've helped to make a difference for young people growing up in tough situations, I've helped to make a difference for the people in Haiti. I was pastor of Foundry Church. I want to show up in heaven with my resume, but when the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, you didn't bring a resume into the world and you can't take a resume with you, I think he's advising us not only about material possessions, but also about the spiritual, non-material possessions that are really important to us. Think about, for a moment, all of us here in Washington, D.C., who work so hard to accomplish so much in our lives. And we don't get to show up in heaven with our resume. In this section of Paul's letters to Timothy, Paul says a particularly interesting thing. When he's writing to Timothy, he sort of goes into this poem or doxology about God. And one of the things he says in his doxology, he says that it is God alone who has immortality. God alone is immortal. What does that mean? Does that mean that the Apostle Paul does not believe in life beyond the grave and life beyond death? Surely he does. He writes about it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, but he does not believe that the human soul is immortal. He does not believe that we are inherently immortal. He does not believe that fame is immortal. He does not believe that human accomplishments are immortal. He doesn't believe in immortality. He believes in resurrection, that we are raised by God after death into the communion of the saints who live eternal life. Immortality is not something we achieve, not something we earn. It's given to us as a gift, and the reason it's given to us as a gift is because God likes to hang out with us. And God likes when we hang out with her. God wants us to be in God's presence. So God gives us the gift of resurrection into immortality, not because we've earned it or deserved it, but just because God likes us to be around. So the most important thing in life is to open ourselves to communion with God and others, what Paul calls godliness with contentment. Listen, greed is a very destructive passion, and it doesn't matter whether you're greedy for material things or non-material things. It doesn't matter whether we're greedy for material things or whether we're greedy for meaning in our lives or for achievement or for accomplishment or making a difference or for a sense of significance. Whatever we're greedy for tends to lead us to destruction. Fight the good fight, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, but in the process of fighting the good fight, don't lose eternity. Don't lose your soul. We cannot make ourselves immortal. We can only participate in God and the communion of the saints so that we will be resurrected to that community, which is immortal. We're working on the analogy right now of life as a road trip. Our theme all year is the journey of life. And we're working on the analogy right now of life as a road trip and the kind of pit stops you need to make along the way on a road trip. And the word today is pace yourself. Road trips can be very, very grueling things. This morning in the 9:30 service, we did a baptism of three boys. The oldest is 6 and the youngest was 3. And as I was doing the baptism, I suddenly remembered the point in my life when I said, I can remember the exact moment when I made a decision and said, I am never again going to drive a car with 3 children in it more than 5 hours in a day. And it didn't matter after 5 hours where we were, that's where we stopped. I was never again going to drive a car. I was looking at those boys and remembering, deciding. And so that's my word to you. Whatever this means in your road trip of life, no matter how important you think your destination might be, no matter how important the struggle, and listen, folks, many of us are involved in very many critical struggles, but no matter how important your goals in life, what you want to accomplish and what you want to achieve, whatever this means for you, never ride in a car with kids more than 5 hours a day. Pace yourself. Do whatever you need to do when you're fighting the good fight of life so that in the process you don't lose your soul, you don't lose your joy, you don't lose your sense of being related to God. A friend, knowing, I think, the topic for today's sermon, sent me a John Wesley quote this week. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said this. He said, though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry. Though I'm always in haste, I am never in a hurry. Keep moving, but don't be in such a hurry that you lose the community of the saints, that you lose your own soul. Bernice Reagan, when she preached in this pulpit, she said something like this. She says, it doesn't matter how fast we get there, It only matters that when we put down a foot, it is at least a little bit in front of the other foot. It's important, the most important thing is not the haste with which we get there. The most important thing is that we keep moving forward. I've been very irritated this week, and I've taken it personally, because the House of Representatives voted down food assistance, voted down the farm bill that has provided hungry people in this country with food stamps so that kids would have food to eat. And this is what I've been resentful about. I thought that that issue was over and settled. I thought that we as a nation, no matter what else was going on, that we had a commitment to understand that life is a human right, and at the very least, kids ought to have food to eat. So I don't want to spend any more time in my life with that one. That one ought to, by God, be settled by now. We ought to be working to make sure that every kid has a home to grow up in and a decent education and an opportunity to live significant and meaningful lives, living out the talent that God put within them. I had this impulse when I walked past the Longworth building this week to walk inside and push over a pot of bean soup. If kids aren't going to be able to eat in America, then let's not be serving bean soup to Congress. Let's not have 5, 6, 7, 8 different cafeterias in Congress if we're going to cut out the opportunity for children to have food. This is not the battle I want my life to have to spend any time on. I emailed, and I haven't got an answer yet, to the Capital Area Food Bank and said, if food stamps stop on September 30th, what would the congregations of Washington, D.C. have to give and to provide in order to make up the difference for families that are currently dependent upon food stamps in Washington, D.C.? How much money would we have to give? I haven't got an answer back yet, but I bet you it would be every single dollar in every congregation's budget in this city. My resentment is, this is not what I want to have to spend time working at achieving in this life. It's not the difference I want to have to work at making. I'm very resentful about it because I'm selfish about the achievements I want to accomplish. I'm selfish. I want to be able to define them. I want them to be big things, not this basic kind of stuff of whether children are going to get food to eat or not. And so I need to listen to the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and saying, listen, it's not, you didn't bring any achievements into the world. Achievements don't define who you are. And you're not going to be able to take any achievements out of the world with you. And so the question is, what do you need to do in the time and place in which you find yourself in order to help create the community of God, the kingdom of God, where everyone is included and loved? It's not about the kind of difference that you want to make and to have on your resume that you're not going to be able to take with you anyway when you leave the world. It's about What makes the eternal kingdom of God? What are you called to do today and tomorrow and this week? Not what you want to do, not what you want to accomplish. But what does the community of humanity at the time and place in which you find yourself need? Because that's how we inherit eternal life, by being one with God's human family. Not by our achievements, but by seeing what will build a community of justice and inclusion and peace. We can't be selfish even for spiritual things. We can't be selfish even for the results that we want. We need to give ourselves to the world that God is trying to birth, trying to help be born again into a community of justice, inclusion, equality, and safety. Make haste on behalf of those things, but don't be in a hurry. Don't lose your connectedness, don't lose your own soul. Listen, one of the best stories that Jesus ever told was his story about a parent who had two kids. And for all intents and purposes, one of the kids wasted their life. They just wasted their inheritance, they wasted their life. And the other kid focused on being really a good, responsible kid, really working hard to do the right things, to achieve the right things. And at the end of the day, it turned out that both kids were welcomed home. That the parents, they wanted both kids to be with them. And so when the one who wasted his life came home, they threw a party. And the one who had been responsible and worked so hard to achieve things, his nose got out of shape. And, you know, I really understand him so well. I have a sister. I have two sisters, so there's no way you can know which one. But I have a sister who's always in trouble. She's always doing dumb things. She can't manage money. She has a difficulty managing relationships. Man, and I'd be so irritated that every time she was in trouble, my parents would get in the car and they'd go help her, and they never seemed to appreciate how good care I was taking of myself and my family and how responsible I was being. I was convinced that they loved her more than me, and the truth is that they loved both of us and wanted both of us to be there and to be part of the family. For those of us who are building spiritual resumes for heaven, this is really irritating. Because it's not our accomplishments or our achievements that causes us to be part of God's family, it's God's love for us. And so if you are burning, I don't care the cause. If you are burning yourself out, if you're losing your joy, if you're losing your soul in life, at the end of 5 hours in a car with three kids, just stop for the day and play and rest and get ready for tomorrow, because there will still be the good fight for us to fight tomorrow. Don't lose your own soul fighting the good fight. Pace yourself. The journey is long.